Hello everyone, welcome to our online service today. It's so great to see you guys all here. Today we're currently in our worship series where we're going to be talking everything to do with worship and learning a bit about what it means to, I guess, come into worship with our Lord. Get yourselves ready, get yourself anticipated for what is going to be spoken today, and let's head straight over to the message.
Heavenly Father, there's no better place that we want to be but here in your presence, in your house, Father's house, our home. God, I just thank you, Father, that we are full of mistakes and all the failures, but you love us anyway. And so, God, we just commit our service to you. I commit my words to you. May it be an offering. May it be a sweet, sweet offering. Into the heavenlies, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. How are we all this morning? Are you good? Good. How are all the mothers in the house? Hello, Trudy, my beautiful sisters, come down from Adelaide. And I just want to say thank you to all the mums, the ones that drive their kids to youth, the ones that come here with kids in tow to set up for programs. All throughout the week. I just, like, from Josh and the bottom of our hearts, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for everything that you do behind the scenes, for the prayers that you pray for your kids, for putting God first. I know it's a struggle. I know as a kid I wanted to do little athletics and mum and dad were like, no, you need to go to church. And I just want to say thank you to my parents for that, for not what I wanted, but what, you know, putting God first. So all the mums in the house, we just want to rejoice with you. And also, like, I just think there's so many transitions that we do in a year. Like, we've had Lyndall have her daughter Danielle, who was up on the stage, get married. We've got all these beautiful year 12s, like Zoe dressing up like a model in year 12 formal dress. And I'm just like, and you, Lee, and like, you guys are just like, mums have to go through transitions too, don't you? It's not just the kids that we do transition day for school and kindy. And I've got my beautiful reception teacher here for the first time. Hello, Ruth. Well, Mrs. Schrample, sorry for disrespect. But yeah, I know that my mother's heart is being stretched throughout the transitions. And just this next week, Michaela is moving out of home. And I said, not unless you come back and give me a hug 3 times a week. I will not have it. And Sarah, she moved out. And here we've got beautiful her daughter Stella that she had in March. And Josh and I, we are now grandparents. So we go by isn't she gorgeous? They're trying to make it to church, but it's just a bit of a stretch, isn't it? The transition. But Josh wants to go by Papa J because that's hip, and I'm going, well, I'm G Mama because I'm not old enough to be granny. So I'm G Mama. And then before that, in October, we had Jake and Holly move out of the schlat to, they have gone under their own transition of stretching and planning a church, and we've got the beautiful Tash Gurney that's moved in. And then July last year, well, my little girl Lola, she had 12 babies. Seven babies. So in the middle of the night, I was breaking the amniotic sacs and doing airway, and my goodness, all the questions that a mother can ask. My anxiety levels went through the roof as I was like wanting to get everything right. But along with that came the joy of these beautiful puppies, and as they grew up, and yes, it takes a village to raise one child and 7 golden retrievers, and would you believe we decided to keep two, and so Josh and I have felt our time has been stretched, not but with just Charlie and Lola, but now with 4 dogs, and life is crazy, isn't it? And anyway, have we got the video of the, yes, of these little ones leaving? And I think one of the hardest things as a mother is letting go, isn't it? It's letting go. And today I want to talk to you about a lady in the Bible called Lot's wife, who she had trouble letting go. She had trouble with her own transition. But if I can do a little pop quiz, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Oh, you're all good scholars. Amazing. Does anyone know the second shortest verse in the Bible? Second shortest verse. Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. Only three words. These are words said by Jesus. Why? What's her story? We'll read about it from Genesis 19. I'm going to sit down because I've actually got transition lenses and I'm not used to them, so I don't want to fall over. Genesis 19, just to set the scene, this is in the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. "Hurry," they said to Lot. "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city." When Lot still hesitated, the angels grabbed his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely outside the city, one of the angels ordered, "Run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." "Oh no, my lord," Lot begged. "You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown such great kindness. But I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster will catch up to me there and I will soon die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved." "All right," the angel said. "I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village, but hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." This explains why the village was known as Zoar, which means little place. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them, along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. This is the part where I'm just like, come on, Lord, hang tight, what is going on? Like, that's a bit of overreacting, don't you think? She turned into a pillar of salt. All she did was look back. What's the problem with that? I love a good fireworks show, and all she did was look back. Like, what's the problem with looking back? Actually, a few weeks ago, I was mulching, and as I was feeding some of the branches, eucalyptus branches, down through the machine, all I did was look back. And then my glove was caught, and then I had to hit the reverse button. These things almost became blood and bone, these five digits before you. It's a miracle that they have survived. But here, all she did was look back. When we go to the airport, there's these beautiful travelators, isn't there? And you can stand on them with your luggage and they just keep going forward. And when I was in Harrods in London, it's this beautiful big department store. All I did was look back as well, and I was just captivated by the beauty of the place and I almost fell flat on my face. But yeah, as with travelators, our time and our future just keeps on going forward, doesn't it? It just keeps on moving forward. But there's times in our life where we're just so busy looking back. So what is it for you? What makes you look back? Is it the pain and the injustices, maybe some of the mistakes that you've made, or people that have hurt you and you can't stop but fixate and look at them? Maybe something happened, you know, to you, or that wasn't your choice, something that was taken from you and you're like, no, I can't move from this place, I'm stuck. The pain of 1986, the injustice of 1977, the hardships of 1954, I don't know what it is for you, but what is it that makes you stuck and look back? It could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. Wouldn't it be funny that if, like, little kids these days, in 50 years' time, look back in the early 1920s and go, yeah, that was a great time. Mum and Dad came home from work. We all did jigsaw puzzles. There was no school. They talked about some pandemic, but it was fun. Like, we had all the family together. Wouldn't it be funny if, like, not just the hard times, but the good times, sometimes we can get stuck going, oh no, there was only the good times in the 50s or the 60s, but we forget to live in the present with our eyes focused towards where God wants to take us. U2 sings this song, you got to get yourself together, you got stuck in a moment. You know that song? And you can't get out of it. Yeah, that's it. This is the song that the picture that I have in my head, I see you two playing with the pillar of salt, Lot's wife, and yes. And where this is actually situated, it is actually situated overlooking the Dead Sea. And I've got a picture of Josh and I. We got to go to the Dead Sea in February. Not that one. The Dead Sea is like sardines on steroids. It is so, so salty. You can't shave your legs or your armpits before going because it stings. It, like, if you get it in your throat or your eyes, it burns. And Sodom and Gomorrah was situated, scholars say, 13 kilometres northeast of the Dead Sea. And it's 400 plus metres below sea level. And it is a place where water goes in, but it doesn't come out. It is so salty and nothing survives. No fish, no plankton. And Sodom and Gomorrah was known as, it was overcome with sin. It was overcome with sexual sin, sodomy. There was, and also in Ezekiel, we can read 16:49, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. And that's what sin is, isn't it? It's selfish. It's me first, but it leaves you parched. It's a dead end. And some of us have been burnt by it. But God hates it because it separates us from his promises, our position in God, our protection in God. Where he wants to take us is to the mountaintops, like Lot's wife. And one of our core values is holiness is our pursuit. And that is because God wants to separate us from sin. If God goes before me, destruction lies behind me. And just in February, Josh and I were actually going to the Promised Land. We were going to Israel, and as we were on the plane, while everyone else was asleep, I was just thinking over and over. As pastors, we get people tell us some confidential stuff, and I was just going over this problem and I couldn't get it out of my mind. But one of my favourite places was the Sea of Galilee, and it was in this place where I felt like God really spoke to me here. It was such a peaceful, serene place. And God gave me three pictures. One, it was, or here or near here, was where Jesus was walking on water, and Peter, he called Peter out, and or Peter asked to come out, and he walked on water towards Christ. But as soon as he saw the waves, he started to sink. So he gave me that picture. He gave me the picture of the Israelites as they were crossing the Red Sea, and God was before them, and the destruction of all the waves come crashing behind them. And then the third, he was like, Belinda, the situation that you're in, we do not war against flesh and blood, but by principalities of the evil one. Don't worry, Belinda, fix your eyes on me. I've got it. The enemy is going to come crashing down behind you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to lose sleep. Just keep your eyes on me. And so it was just a really beautiful, beautiful time where, you know, just in one instant, God just brought those three past, present, and future pictures together. But my point one is fixed or fixated. Because we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. To fix our eyes on our deliverer, fix our eyes on our protector, fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Do you know that faith is always attached to something that's ahead of you? Faith can't be attached to something behind. You don't need faith for what is in the past. You need faith in your future. And Jesus is the fixer of our faith. So fix our eyes on Jesus. Because for me, I often get fixated on something that has been taken from me, whether that be respect, if that someone's disrespected me, or maybe it's a friendship, or maybe trust, or, you know, something that is just not fair. All these things that you think can be taken from you, like Lot's wife was like, this has been taken from me, maybe. I don't know why she got stuck. But there are times where, like, this is life, and we can get stuck. And I got so fixated last year on something that Josh did, and or like a whole series of things. So if you could get a USB drive and stick it into the frontal lobe of my brain, the instant download would have been like that instantly. And I was fixated. But as well as that, fear and worry started to rise and I was sinking. And it took a good friend, Julie, to see me in my stuck place. And she just saw me and she's like, Belinda, it's okay. It's okay. I didn't want to talk because I didn't want to disrespect Josh, you know. And it's okay. It's okay to be stuck. It's okay to be fixated on something, but it's not good to stay there. And I asked Jesus, when was a time that you felt you could have been stuck? And he talked to me about the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know that beautiful verse, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before you, you can forgive. You can forgive quickly. You can learn the joy of reconciliation, the joy of believing the best in someone, the joy in seeing the best in someone, the joy in the prodigal son or daughter coming home. There's joy, there's absolute joy. And I'm learning there's joy in asking for forgiveness, I hate doing it. But there's joy in saying I'm sorry first. There's joy in getting that dealt with so we can go forward. Because when we are fixated, we are blind to progress. We are blind to where God wants to take us. We are blind to our protector, that he's our provider. And you could say, oh, Belinda, but you don't know what I've been through. It's a lot. Well, my second point is a lot for a little or a little for a lot. Yeah, perfect sense. Let me explain. If you sat my mum down to a meal, could be a Sunday roast, it could be minestrone soup, you're met with the same response. You're like, Mum, that's a lot of salt. Have you tried it first? And she's like, nah, it's just a little. Could be a lettuce leaf and a little wedge of tomato. Same response. She goes, give us a wave, Mum. Her name is Gloria. She does the glory shake shake. It's like courageous worship with the salt shaker. She goes to town. Yep. And it got me thinking, no matter what is presented to us every day of the week, and any person, our response should be the same. We should just get out this salt shaker and go for it. And because we have been called salt and light of the word. What is it? Yeah, to be salt and light in this world. Which just means just a tiny little pinch, just a little, Mum. A little pinch of salt can go a long way. A little for a lot. And all God wants is just a little. Just a little bit of love. Just a little bit of smile and wave when we're walking the dogs to that person that we don't know. A little bit of compassion. A little bit of empathy. A little text to say, how are you? Are you going okay? Or a little text to say, I'm praying for you. A little text. Do you know that all it takes, God can use our little and make it a lot. He can use a little grain of salt. He can use a little mustard seed, a little seed planted in faith. He can use a little boy's lunch and give it to 5,000 people. He can use your little and make it a lot. But do we do a little yes to God? A little yes in obedience? A little yes where he wants to take us? It's important, isn't it? God can do a little for a lot. That's should be our first response. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This little tongue can make a lot of difference. We often say, when someone says something that you don't really believe, just take it with a pinch of salt. But God's like, that love the neighbour thing, I meant that. That forgive and you'll be forgiven, I meant that. Don't take it as a pinch of salt, I meant that. How many times I used to forgive that person? 70 times, you know, 70 times 7? Yeah, 7 times, what is it? Yeah, I did, yeah, 70 times 7, 490. If you do the maths, it is every day of the week for a day, for a year and 4 months. Yeah, or a bit over. Crazy. Which just means just keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. Come on. Come on, church. I want you to be a pinch of salt. I don't want you to be a pillar of salt. I want you to be a pinch of salt so that we can keep going forward into the future, forward into what God wants for you. Don't get stagnant like me and stuck. No, we want to be a pinch of salt. That love thy neighbour thing, he meant it. But then there's times where we get overwhelmed and there's so many things that we You may be like, Belinda, you have no idea what I've been through. You have no idea how much that person hurt me. It was betrayal. It was over and over and over again. Well, let's have a little look at what Lot said to the angel. In Genesis 19:18-22, this whole verse, he was like, no, not to the mountaintops. You can't take me up there. It's too much. I can't get up there. You've been so gracious to me, but disaster will catch up to me. Next slide. See, there is a small village nearby. Just take me there to that little village called Zoar. And you know what? He baby steps it up the mountain. He breaks it down. When a little for a lot. Sometimes I have felt this way with forgiveness. I dig in my heels and I'm like, nope, that's too much. And I'm really grateful for Mark and when we sit down and do Freedom in Christ. And when things are big, we break it down into little things. And it can be the way someone looked at you. It could be the fact that they didn't look at you. It could be the glare. It could be what they said. It could be what they did. But we break it down. And not only that, we ask to receive from God that which we believe has been taken away from us. So whether it's friendship, we just sit there and just reflect on the friendship of God. We reflect on His eyes upon us, His eyes of compassion. We receive from God that which we feel that that has been taken away. And it's really important to forgive, but forgive well, to go through the process, to grieve, but to grieve well. And just like God sent the angel to take Lot by the hand, He sends little angels here in this place to take us by the hand, to lead us to that place. And I know that I've had to do it with, you know, some of my mentors, Pastor Danny Guglielmucci and Sandra, who you'll be meeting, who does our work in Cambodia. And I'm really grateful to have people to take me by the hand, because I know what the Bible says, I know what I should do, but sometimes we just need that person to help us when we're stuck. And anyway, getting back to the story, the whole reason why Lot was saved in the first place was because of his uncle Abraham. So what was the second point? First point, fix or fixated. Second point, a lot for a little or a little for a lot. And now we're going to go into our third point, but I'm going to just read this first. Genesis 18:1-5. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. I don't really know how to pronounce that. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My Lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honoured your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you said." So it's Abraham. He gets Sarah to bake some bread, make a roast. And I just want to ask you, how hospitable are you? Because here he was just stopping three guys and it ends up being angels. And the Lord himself, the Lord God Almighty, the God who is and is to come, the Holy of Holies, he invites him into his room. And God talks to him about his promises that he's going to become a father to the nation of Israel through Isaac. He gives him that promise. But then he also talks to him as he was leaving about his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then Abraham starts talking to him because he's like, hey, my nephew Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. How about if there's 50 righteous people, would you save the town just on, for the sake of 50? And God's like, all right then. And then he's like, 45, would you save the town for 45 righteous people? Yep. How about 30? How about 25? How about 20? How about 10? And we read Genesis 17, 32 to 33. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. So my third point is tents to tabernacles. And do you know that your tent can become a tabernacle? How hospitable are you? Do you welcome God in? When I was a little girl, I used to run up into my mum and dad's room and first thing in the morning, and mum would stick her leg up in the air underneath the sheets and pretend to be a tent, and she would feed me breakfast, probably just so that we didn't have to get out of bed, so we'd do our pretend breakfast and pretend Milo. Anyway, got me thinking, a tent is just a dwelling. A tent and a tabernacle is similar, but a tabernacle is a meeting place. It's what they use in the Old Testament for the Holy of Holies. It's where they met to worship. And a few weeks ago, I had COVID, so I was isolating from Josh and Michaela, and so I'd be waiting there, squeezing my bladder, so I'd wait for them to leave and go to work before I went out. But in that time, I had this beautiful little app on my phone that was like pause and reflect. And do you know how many times I've just like deleted that thing or like swiped it across and ignored it? Well, I actually did it in COVID, and it was just pause and reflecting and just talking to God. And as I laid there, the presence of God would fill my room so beautifully, like the warmth in the place. I'd just ask God, just reveal how much you love me. Oh my goodness, thank you, thank you. And I was glad that I was laying down because God's presence was in my room. And do you know, I actually, as mother of the house, over the last few weeks, I have actually been praying for every single one of your bedrooms. Yes, it sounds weird, but your bedrooms from Tail and Bend to Wellington to Mount Barker to Manham, I've been praying over your bedrooms because you know what? There's a rawness that happens with us, where we lose our inhibitions, we lose our masks, we lose whatever is going on, and we can do business in with God. We can do business just like Abraham did, like interceding for his nieces and nephews. We need more Uncle Abe's in the world where we're doing business with God and we're praying for our people. And it's just the most beautiful thing is welcoming Jesus. We can be tabernacles. Our tent can be tabernacles that host the Holy of Holies. As Michaela said, like just not just doing life, knowing God's by our side, but really doing it with Him inside of us, with Him leading and prompting us. And so I'd like you to stand and the worship band can come. But as I said, right in the very beginning of my message, I thought it was so absurd that God would turn her into a pillar of salt. But I'm just wondering if there's any calcified Christians in this place that you've been stuck, maybe. looking back in the past or focused on your own mistakes and you haven't let it go. Maybe something has really, really hurt you and it's been something that you haven't shaken off for a while. Well, I'm actually going to invite the mothers, some of the beautiful mothers of the house, to come forward, and we're going to actually open this area up. So if you girls would like to come forward, and because sometimes we need an angel to take us by the hand and go, yep, I'm going to pray with you. And if not, hey, this is just the altar is a meeting place as well, a meeting place where we can meet with God and let him do business in our heart, in our soul. We all need it. We all need to do that to move forward. And God's words were, remember Lot's wife. He said that for a reason. There's only three words in that verse, remember Lot's wife. But he also wants you to remember. He's like, remember me. Remember my blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Remember my body that was broken for you. I did it for you. Remember I love you. Remember I haven't forgotten you. Remember that I want you by my side. Remember I want to see your eyes. I want you to be fixed on me. And this is what worship is. This is what courageous worship is. So will you be strong and courageous? Even if you want to just come out the front just to worship God, just go, yes, my eyes are fixed on you. I want a little for a lot. I want a lot for a little. I want you to do the great exchange that you want to do inside my life. I want to break it down. I want to give you that despair. I want to give you that lost hope. There's things in this life that we can just say, I want to give it to you, God. And we can invite him in, the Holy of Holies, to be your tabernacle. Let's pray. I want to pray over you, church. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every single one of us here. I thank you that we can not only be hearers of the gospel, but doers. Thank you, Father, that you've called us to be salt and light. And God, I just pray that you'll fuel that fire inside of us, that we can shine your love, that we can deposit in people, those that we love, those that we don't know, strangers, those that have hurt us, God, that you can do the deposit, that you can do the great exchange, that you can live and walk and pray and do and have your way with us. God, I just thank you, Father, for what you're doing inside of our hearts. I thank you that we are never alone. I thank you that you just want us. So God, I just pray with your Holy Spirit right now, reveal what we are to deal with, if there's anything in our hearts. God, you're not done with us yet. And God, if there's someone here that has pain in their jaw and their neck, Father God, we just release it to you in Jesus' name. You know the cause. We just pray your healing power to be upon that. That person that's finding it hard to let go, God, I just pray. With your love, that you soothe and restore in Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's worship together. This is what worship is. This is what courageous worship is, fixing our eyes on Jesus, doing the great exchange and inviting him in. Thanks.
Well, thank you everyone for being with us online this morning and hearing that amazing message that was brought. If anything that was said today impacted you in any way, or you would like to get in contact with someone here about something that you may be going through or something that's got talked about on stage, please go to our website, life.house, and click on the My Response tab. We would love to connect with you guys and talk to you, and most importantly, get you connected with people who could share with you, talk with you, and you know, overall just fellowship with you. Now, as much as it's great to have you guys online with us today, we also love seeing your faces. And so if you are able to, please feel free to come join us at a 10 a.m. service. And we'd love to see you there.